the perfect representation of God who is love. Jesus is love on earth. And there are three things about Jesus that I think really illustrate his love. And the first one is when Jesus is weeping. And Lazarus has died, and in John chapter 11 and verse 36, the people see Jesus weeping and they say, look how much he loved him. All right, so that's obviously one of those times when you can really see the love of Jesus. The second one, I think, is the most obvious one. It's the one that we probably all think about, and that is Jesus on the cross. Because that is multiple times referred to as the love of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, this is how God demonstrates his love to us. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Jesus explains in John 15 and verse 13 that this is the greatest act or way that love can behave. Greater love is no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friend. So these are the two obvious things that you would turn to. The third one, the one that I want to spend our time on this evening, probably isn't one we would think of. Not immediately, not right away. And I believe it is when Jesus cleanses out the temple. And that's not normally what people think. There's this incredible scene where Jesus is kicking everybody out of the temple. It's probably one of his most angry moments where he's behaving in a way that we don't normally think of him. Why would we think of that as being love? Especially when you consider that it doesn't actually say that about him. Well, in John chapter 2, so we have Jesus cleansing out the temple, it seems, twice in his ministry. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's at the very end. It's the very end of his ministry, a week before he's going to be on the cross and die. In John chapter 2, it's at the very beginning of his ministry. And here's the scene again. In verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, he did not say in there, love, did he? But how else would we describe a zeal that eats us up inside? If there was, I don't know, in Alabama, maybe somebody who really likes the Tide. Alabama Tide, right? And so they care so much about it. They're constantly thinking about the Tide. They have the flags up. And if they lose, they're devastated. We would not say that they're just casual fans. They love the Tide. What the people see when Jesus comes through and cleanses the temple is they see, zeal for thy house will consume me. What they see is love. Love that is eating him up on the inside and compelling him to action. And so I look at John chapter 2 and I say, why? Where did that deeper love come from that the other people that had been walking through the temple for years and years and years had not shared, had not had this same zeal? Where did this greater love come from? And Jesus gives us his own answer in verse 16 of John chapter 2 when Jesus explains what he's doing. He says, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And I dig through that sentence and I see some things that explain this consuming, deeper love. And it starts off with ownership. This is not just some temple. This is not just some building. This particular building mattered. It was of significance. And the way Jesus begins it is he says, stop making my. And it's an act of ownership. Didn't Jesus teach us that? that there's a difference between people who take ownership in their relationships and people who have just been paid. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as being the good shepherd. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And so Jesus emphasizes the idea of ownership. If we want to have a stronger love within family, within the church, it needs to be less selfishness, less me versus them, and more ownership. They are me. They are mine. Look at how this shows up in marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A challenging situation shows up in the church. How do we be Christians in a pagan world? And maybe some of these Christians had married pagans, and they're wondering how they can do things. But here he says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. In verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so here we have a picture of ownership. My own wife, my own husband. Their body is my body, and my body is their body. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, this is again illustrated and emphasized. In verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Down in verse 28, now to the husbands. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And so there needs to be, if we want to have a stronger relationship within marriage, more ownership. This is my one wife, my only wife, my wife. And I want to make certain that what is best is done for her. We fight in a better way, more passionately, when there's ownership. Now, that same thing is going to go on in the church. Now, of course, we don't own the church. It's the church of Christ. He owns it, right? But is there not some ownership that goes on about the way we treat one another? The way we think about others and their significance to us. Paul would refer to Timothy and Titus as my true child in the faith. Mine. You're mine. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, Peter writes to the elders and he talks about the flock that has been allotted to them. The flock that has been handed to them. That's their flock. Now it's still the Lord's flock. He's still the ultimate owner. But we're not hirelings. This is our church. These are our Christians. Fight for them like they're yours. And James, we're looking at the book of James on Sunday and Wednesday in the adult class. 11 times in that short book, James is going to refer to them as my brethren or my beloved brethren. It's ownership. You're mine. You are my family. And 2 Corinthians, no, I forgot to fix that. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I put it in all caps to make sure I didn't skip this verse, and I got it wrong. So that's probably not the one to get wrong, but I did. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Notice, it's so easy to miss these little statements, but here we're in the context of whether we can eat meat sacrificed to idols, and Paul is making this grand statement, right, where he says, if food's causing someone to stumble, I won't eat it. But that's not what he says. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You want to have a stronger love for people around you? Take ownership of them. Focus on how they relate to you. Paul would talk about the church as being his work, his labor. And if they fell away, it was such a waste. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he just had this daily, intense concern about how you and I were doing. Deeper love comes from ownership. And if we're not just limiting ourselves towards our love towards one another, but we think about our spiritual relationship and our passion for God, it becomes the same thing, owning God. And again, we don't own God. He owns everything. But didn't that Jesus say that about how I know my own sheep and my own sheep, they know me? It works both ways. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 3 and verse 8, and boy, we could have put this in a whole bunch of places, but it's where Paul would say, my God, or he would say, our God. Those are statements of ownership, taking claim to saying, he is my God. And so in Jude, in this passage about contending and fighting for the faith, he says, beloved, in verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why are we going to fight so hard? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Why do we fight so hard? Because they're attacking my God. They're attacking my Lord. Take ownership. So we go back to John chapter 2, though Jesus does not say mine. And I'm almost hesitant to bring up that point because I can just imagine somebody looking out in the world and saying, you are all mine and I will treat you however I want. That's not the picture here at all. It starts with ownership, but then it immediately turns not to my ownership, but the ownership of the one that I care the most about, my Father's house. And so consuming love comes from, yes, ownership, but a dedication to God. It's looking at other people and seeing what they mean to him. Isn't that not what Jesus is doing? He is in the temple and they have turned it into a Walmart. They've turned it into just a place where you might show up in your pajamas and you could carry stuff through and you could buy and you could sell stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, this is his house, my Father's house. It matters to him. It's his place of dwelling and you will not treat it this way. And his dedication then to God, calling it my Father's house, leads him to a zeal that consumes him. It is not just our God that we serve. That should be enough. But we've been given a more intimate, stronger relationship than just my God. He is my Father. Just as Jesus said, my Father, don't we? Isn't that what Jesus teaches us to say in our model prayer? Our Father who is in heaven. He is referred to as our Father on multiple occasions. And again, I'm not going to list all the passages. There's just too many. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And our Father keeps showing up in multiple different places. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so there it is, even, right? Not just God. But it's a special relationship with him. He is even the Father. And that changes the way we view people. You're not just mine. You're not just my brother. You are my Father's loved one. You are my Father's child. You are precious to Him. You are everything to Him. And since He matters so much to me, now zeal for you will eat me up. It consumes me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, it's not just my brother that Paul makes the argument for, which was in verse 13. I'm going to give up food. That's the zeal that consumes him. I'm going to give up food for my brother. But in verse 11, it says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died." There's two things there. One, your brother. But second, the one that Jesus died for. So in Acts chapter 20, when the elders are given a responsibility, they aren't supposed to just rule the church however they want, however they see fit, and do whatever they feel like. Instead, he says that they need to be on guard. Why? Because they are guarding a flock that is God's flock that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. As great as the temple was, it doesn't compare to you. That's a fascinating thought. The temple was cleansed with the blood of a lot of bulls, but not with the blood of the Son of God. The church is the greatest temple, the Father's house. When After Peter had denied Jesus three times, you see that time when Jesus has been resurrected and he goes to Peter and he keeps asking him, "Do you love me more than these?" And each time, Peter's answering and he's saying, "Yes, yes, I do love you more than these. You know I do." Each time, Jesus gives him a task, and it's not work hard. It's tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. When we fail the church, when we fail Christians, we fail God. And that's just not acceptable. It's too easy. It's too easy for us to not be connected to all Christians. If I've taught somebody and I've brought them to Christ, I go out of my way for them. I fight. I fight for their soul to teach them the truth. But every now and then, somebody moves into town and we let them show up and then disappear. And they were never really ours, but they were. Every one of us, we are each other's, and you are the Lord's. And when we fail each other, we failed God. And Jesus wouldn't. And so his passion, his care for God, his passion and his care for the temple ate him up inside when things weren't right. So consuming love then, love that is deeper than just spoken words, more than just even an emotion. Love that is internal and eats us up is going to lead to action. Jesus goes to the temple. He sees that things are not right. He doesn't go and he complain. He doesn't mope. He doesn't comfort himself and say, "But I know I'm doing the right thing. I'm treating the temple the right way." He stands up and fights. He tries to fix it. Love, that a consuming love, does what it takes, even if it causes a scene. When you're having marital issues, you do what it takes to fix it. It might be hard. It might cause a scene. It might be have to do things that people just don't appreciate, don't think of. You might have to quit your job. You might have to move out of state. Who knows what you might have to do, but you fight to save the marriage. And if your marriage isn't falling apart, then you are consumed with keeping it that way, with keeping your marriage, this bond created by God, to where it is blessed and peaceful and joyful and strong, and where you are helping your spouse, towards heaven. Consuming love, then, it eats us up. It consumes us. And I think that may be the problem. Love hurts. Real love hurts. And we don't like pain. And we avoid it. You ever walked up to somebody and you say, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Oh, actually, I'm doing awful." And I'm like, "Well, you just walk, keep going. They're going to bring you down. They're going to make you hurt." We so actively avoid pain. Stop it. The love of God, the example of Jesus, it hurts, but it's worth it. Love to the point that it hurts. And when you have a love like this, a consuming love, you don't do things so that it will be seen. Jesus does not stand up on a table and say, "Attention, everybody, attention, come over here and watch what I'm about to do." It's not about the visibility of it. It's about just doing what's right. And when you do what's right, it's unavoidable that it will be visible. It will be seen. Let us have a consuming love in our homes that everybody can see. Let us have a consuming home and a consuming love in the churches that everybody can see. And when we see the people in the world, the lost, the very lost that Jesus would weep over, the very lost that Jesus would die for, may our consuming love for them be visible. I thank you for your time and for your attention. Let us strive to have a love like his, a love so strong it would even cleanse out a temple. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, and begin this journey with us to be a part of the Lord's body. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we invite you back. We care deeply about you. We want to help you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?